But it was awesome. This week has just been a fantastic week. I hope it's been great for you too. We are in the book of Acts, and we are in Acts 5, chapter 5, verses 17 through 32. Our question today is a heavy one. It is, does your pride prevent you from receiving the truth of the gospel? We've actually been going quite a bit through identity in the last couple of chapters, and we've been asking ourselves tough questions. Is your profession of faith backed by your practice of faith? Looking specifically at Barnabas's generosity and selling his property and just giving it all to the body of Christ. And then we have this other couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who also sold their property. They were not required to sell their property. They were not required to give all. But they said that they gave all. And with this half-hearted lie to God, he subtracted from the church. And so last Sunday, I asked everybody, do others see your faith and desire a relationship with Jesus? And I hope you took the time this week just to kind of wrestle through that, because the reality is every single one of us are like a little mirror of what we say that we are, right? If we say that we're Christians, if we say that we follow the God of heaven and earth, the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if we follow that God, then our life at some point should represent that well. If not, we're just like the fig tree that produces no fruit. So we talked about God answering Peter's prayer of boldness with signs and wonders through the hands of the apostles, that God will continue to add to his church through those who surrender and trust in Jesus. Peter's submission to God prompted others to see him. They even were a little bit kind of mystic. They said, well, maybe there's so many of us here, and maybe if his just shadow passed over us that we could be healed by this. But it wasn't a shadow that healed. It was the Spirit of the living God that healed all, not half. So it wasn't, I kind of gave those church meetings of those certain denominations that they have a whole line of people that are sick or ill or they're not doing well. And you have the guy that's kind of the screener ahead of time, like, oh no, go this way, they'll pray for you over there. Oh yeah, the pastor will take you, you look like you're walking pretty good. So, and they got to pick and choose who got healed. And if they didn't get healed, what was the reason why? You don't have enough faith. Right? These people just came hungry for Jesus. And their hunger was stirred up by looking at a guy like Peter and goes, man, I want that kind of faith. So that's why I asked that question. And then we concluded that your testimony is a sign and wonder of God's providence in the continuation of adding to his church. So you can't just say, well, my life's really boring. I grew up in a Christian home and I did it. Well, thank God for boring. Because some people have to learn the lesson the hard way, or some people are breaking generational curses now. Versus if your parents were gifted enough and blessed enough to break those curses before you, praise the Lord, right? That's a sign and wonder of God's providence. We're still talking about this 2,000 years later. So today, we ask ourselves this question, does your pride prevent you from receiving the truth of the gospel? Because we're talking very specifically about a sect of the Sanhedrin that was called the Sadducees. Even though some of the people didn't dare join them in the process of all these miracles and signs and wonders, there were believers added to the church. There were still people that were there. There was just some that were like, I don't know if I want all that. It's kind of scary. I heard what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, so I don't know if I really want to be part of that. And today's passage looks at the obedience of the apostles and the increased jealousy of the Sadducees. So let's pray, and we'll get into God's word. Heavenly Father, we are blessed and just excited to spend time with you this morning. And we pray that whatever has been distracting us this whole week, or maybe even just this morning, maybe even just 10 minutes ago, Lord, that we would set that aside just to sit at your feet. That we don't have to be busy about our day and what's going on, Lord, but that we could open up your word and that we could hear your voice. Lord, let us receive it today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 17 through 32. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children, of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. One came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." Then the captain went to the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they sat them before the council, and the high priest asked, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So if you're anything like me, I've read this probably like 15, 20 times. Who's been reading the book of Acts like this whole last week? Awesome. This is great. So my hope is, just to let you guys know, selfishly, I would love to be able to ask that question on a Sunday and have every hand go up. That would be the ultimate goal, that we would be a church of one accord. We would be reading this together. We would be spending time with the Lord every week. So a little bit of humor in this, which is funny. It's ironic humor, but there's still humor in it. So I love the fact that we serve a God that happens to do things a little bit humorous. So verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. This indignation is envy. It's jealousy, right? It's contentious rivalry. And you would think to yourself, why is it that there's this group of guys now that were the ones that were standing before Jesus not too long ago, demanding the same things, questions to him, now in the temple again, have the lame beggar who's dancing and skipping around on the Temple Mount, and all these guys are standing there going like, "We can't deny this now, and we preach that there's no miracle, that there's no signs, that there's no afterlife, that there's no resurrection, that there's no angels. We preach all this stuff, and now we can't deny it," right? So it fills them with anger, and I wrestled with this. And I hope that you guys start to wrestle with it today, because the reality is we can be indignant at times. There's parts of you right now, through either your upbringing or what grandma had said or what your dad had said or what your mom had said, whoever it said, maybe a youth pastor had said it, and you just know that that's true, what they said. God helps those who help themselves. You just knew it, that is a real thing. You heard it at Sunday school. And then you start reading the Bible and you go, "You know, that's not in the Bible." And you go, "Wait a second, I know that this is true though." And there's a part of you, just like me, and your own belief system that says, "I don't know about that part. I just don't know about that part." So I'll ask you, have you ever been jealous of anyone because of what they have, because of what they do, maybe how they look, right? This jealousy for the high priest and the Sadducees came from the increasing attention and interest in the signs and wonders displayed by these uneducated, untrained, ordinary men, preaching in the very name that they wished that they'd never heard again, Jesus. So think about this. They're for the last 190 years, roughly, the Sadducees have ran the part of the temple that covers all the temple teachings. And their doctrine is far different than the Pharisees. Their doctrine says no angels, no afterlife, no resurrection, no any of those kind of things, no miracles. And yet, just a couple days ago, the lame beggar was dancing, the guy that they had been walking by for the last 40 years. So parts of their belief system have to come into question. You may have even taken on some cultic practices in yourself. Maybe you just thought like, oh, Zodiac's so true. It says everything that I am. It's just so right about my life. And you have to say it in your voice when you talk about it like that, just so you know. And maybe you found out that you're a moon rising and a sun falling or whatever. I don't know all those things. But the reality is you believe that part of it. There's part of you that says, nope, this is right. Nope, I heard this when I went to Catholic school, and this is what you do. This is how you do it. But then you start to actually spend time in God's word, and you find out, man, that's not in the word. That's not in here. In fact, the worship of creation, it says there's people that have left the worship of God, and they worship creation. And the Christians are going, it's just silly for you to think that you're going to worship something instead of the one who made it. You're going to worship the thing that he made. It's like praising the building for being there versus all the people that gathered all the funds to buy the building and build the building and go like, man, we just really appreciate your generosity. Instead of walking around the building going like, man, we just really appreciate your generosity to keep the sun off our head and the rain off our head and keep us warm in the wintertime. It's just bizarre. But this is what we do as broken human beings. So in verse 18, it says, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. It's weird language, but it just means that they basically did a public display of authority. They grabbed a hold of them in front of everybody else. Because you imagine, like what we just read last Sunday was that there was some miracles and signs and wonders that had happened. And then people from the surrounding area of Jerusalem, they couldn't wait. They didn't want to miss it. They came to Jerusalem before they could even go to Judea. They came and laid people down on the ground. They wanted to be touched. They wanted their lives to be forever changed. So envy and jealousy can significantly impact our mentality and our emotional well-being, leading to feelings of inferiority, which I'm sure that these guys felt, resentment, and even self-sabotage. We do this ourselves. Verse 19 and 20 says this, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. They were publicly imprisoned in front of everybody. And now secretly, they're rescued and released by the angel of Yahweh. There's nothing I can tell you right now. There is nothing in your life that God cannot fix or touch. And in the privacy of your time of prayer with him, and the privacy of your time of surrendering to him and saying, God, I'm not happy with the way my life's going. I'm not happy with the choices that I've made. I've never found fulfillment in that. I mean, I know that this is what I believe, but I don't know if I'm right or not. In that space, right, God can meet you. In the secret, in the time of, I don't know how many of you guys are like me. I'll wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I just immediately start praying, and the Lord just starts talking to me about stuff, laying certain people on my heart to pray or call the next day, talking to me about teachings on Sunday or what's going to happen on Tuesday night or how I should approach or look at certain things. And Acts chapter 23, verse 8, it says this, for the Sadducees said that there was no angels, right? There was no resurrection. And now the angel of the Lord comes and pulls these people out. This is the irony. This is the humorous part of the Bible. You read and you go like, man, these guys don't believe any of this stuff, but God's just going to do it anyhow. It doesn't matter whether you and I believe it or not. It's whatever is true. So over and over again in the Bible, people are healed and delivered and saved for a reason to tell others of the goodness of God. And in verse 21, we have this kind of a meanwhile moment. It says, but, right? It says, but the high priest and those with him called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So, quick movie scenario. You're watching a scene. Here's the scene. All the apostles are in prison. And it's dark. And there's standing guards and all these things that are happening. And in that very moment, the doors open up. The guards are oblivious. And Peter and all the apostles come walking right out of the prison. And it's happening at nighttime. And the door shut behind them, not even a sound. And if there was a sound, maybe they just didn't hear. I have no idea. But the crazy thing was, is after that, the scene changes. Now you're sitting in the council, and now there's all these men that are deliberating what's going to happen with these other guys, right? So this is the picture that we have. And it says, after asserting authority over the apostles and sleeping on the whole event, right? They summon for the prisoners to be brought before them, not having a clue of the miracle that had just happened. And I think we overlook a couple things that the apostles had did, but it said, and first thing in the morning, they went up and taught. And I want to tell you that it wasn't in a back alley. It wasn't in the privacy of somebody's living room. It was in a very public place. It was in the epicenter of religious faith of Israel on top of the Temple Mount again. So they were right back out in front and center with full boldness preaching Jesus all over again. And meanwhile, while that's happening, the council's meeting in another section, wherever that place is, I'm not quite sure. But then they're saying, hey, look, we want you guys to bring the prisoners to me. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. So I'll ask you a question. Do you think it's like the typical jail door where there's bars on it and you can see inside the cell? Probably not, because they just assume that those guys are in there. They go like, well, yeah, we walked the guys in there. We locked the door and we stood outside all night long and we had a couple rotations. So could you imagine those guys coming into the prison? Now the scene changes again from the council now to this back into the prison again. It's daylight, and he's like, guard, open up that door. And he's like, gling, 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 keys, and he opens up the door, and then where are they at? I could only imagine the heart drop of what would have happened for him to run back to the council and tell the high priest, hey, look, we lost him. We don't know where they're at. Imagine being that officer, having confined the temple trouble, right? The temple trouble to the prison cells, only to see guards still on post, alert, proud of the good job, to unlock the cell door and find no one. And verse 24 says, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what would be the outcome. They wondered. And the word is diar por eo. I tried that. I practiced that about 40 times, and I botched it still. So the Greek word means to be entirely at a loss, to be perplexed, literally to be bewildered. How many times have you guys been bewildered where you, like, you came through the door, you put your keys down or you put whatever down, and then all of a sudden you're doing your thing, you walk around, you're like, man, I just had my keys in my hand, and where's it at? I don't know where it's at. And hey, can you call my cell phone real fast? And you do that whole thing, and you're just like, man, where's it at? And then you still can't find it. This was way worse than that. They were wondering what the outcome would be. Their belief would rule out a miracle, naturally. So possibly that they thought a prison break, maybe an assisted guard that like had heard the message and was like, hey, look, I love these guys. I want to see them continue to do good and let them out. It's not likely, because if had they ever been caught, they would have been massively persecuted. So in verse 25, it says, So one came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Once again, it's God's humor. It's this beautiful thing that there's nothing that's going to stop the will of God. And we have this unnamed character witness, right, who finds them at the temple teaching. And naturally, my brain does all those things. It goes like, well, what is this? What did this guy have to benefit from it? Was he just like a minion of the high priest? Was he a guy that was maybe seeking favor in the higher ups, going like, man, I've been trying to get my in up there so that way they kind of know who I am. I'm kind of a nobody in the group. And now all of a sudden I spotted the guys and I come running to them. I came to you first kind of thing. I don't know. But here's what happened. The captain went with the officers, this is verse 26, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. So we have envy, we have full bewilderment, and now we have this incredible fear that came on them. The captain of the guard, he comes, he sees them, and he's like, oh my gosh, there's a lot of people up here. If we just grab these guys and start choke holding them or like doing those kind of things. I read that thing in stone. If they were up on top of the temple, do you think people are just walking around with rocks in their tunics? Like they're just like ready. They're like, just touch them, go ahead. Like they're like, rocks are ready to go. I don't know. But what I will say is it says a lot about what they considered from the people that saw him. They literally feared that those people would revolt because of the popularity that the apostles and the teaching that they were talking about was gaining. So the other part where I thought was interesting, it says a lot about Peter. And now we see a little bit of Peter's testimony, right? Because it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you guys remember right, the last time that Jesus was apprehended. And I read through this because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it all document the event that one of them that was with them pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of a security guard of Caiaphas or something like that, right? But only John, the Gospel of John, is the only one that calls out Peter on this. Mirror that? Like, John was also one that says, I'm also the one that outran Peter. I'm like, there must have been a little rivalry with those guys. It makes you feel normal that there was a little bit of rivalry amongst the disciples. But what's interesting, think about this. Peter was the first one that pulled out that sword and whipped off ears. And he was one that said, this is not going to happen. And Jesus had put the sword away. And now you have Peter in such peace with the other apostles that are just teaching, doing exactly what the angel of the Lord had told him to do. And now he's just resting in that. He's like, oh, you want us to go? Okay, sure, let's go. You know, like, no, I'll just go with you. That is so anti-people. Because in most cases, if somebody was like, I don't know, maybe you're in the grocery store. Let's make it very personal to you. You're in the grocery store and you're standing there, maybe Costco, right? Everybody loves Costco. So you're standing there and then somebody behind you is sitting there on their phone and they bump you with their cart and you do the courtesy look, right? You just look back and you go like, right? And then you get bumped again and then you're like, oh, dude, I don't know if I can deal with two. There's just no way. I saw a video online where a guy got bumped a couple times. Did you guys see this video? Where the guy goes over to an empty cart, picks it up, and he throws it, and like throws the cart at the lady and knocks. That's human nature. You touch me once, I'm going to give you a little bit of grace. You touch me twice, we got problems. We got problems. But Peter, there was a massive heart change in this guy. There was something that he was just going to be obedient to, no matter what it was, he was going to be obedient to whatever the Lord had for him. So if the Lord wanted him to be arrested again, fine. If the Lord wanted him to go to prison, fine. Lord wants to let him out of prison, good. Praise the Lord. Lord wants me to get beat, praise the Lord, I got beat. I seem worthy for this. right? Peter's just that kind of guy now for some reason. That was not the Peter prior to this life change. And every one of us are going to have that same thing. Every one of you have this story of who you were before you really encountered Christ. Maybe you thought you'd been doing it good the whole time. Maybe you just learned from the people who taught you before. I just want you to know the people who taught you were broken people too. And maybe they did a lot of things right, but I can promise you there was a lot of things that were done wrong. And what you carry to the next generation, what you carry in your walk, I think it's going to make the difference between if somebody wants to really know the Jesus that you know versus if you're just an angry person or you're complaining all the time or you're disgruntled all the time, why would I want to know your Jesus? Your Jesus seems grumpy. If not, like, I don't want to know that Jesus. I want to know the one that, like, oh, man, everything, you know, he's pumped. It's like, yeah, but you're going through a tough time, but you're still smiling. I know, that's Jesus. That's the Jesus in me. He's the one through persecution that I made perfect. I got a little bit off my notes. So now there's two charges. We're starting verse 27, 28. There's two charges brought against the apostles. Here's the first one. And when they had brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? This is the first charge against them. And then the second one, it says, and look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. The high priest had no interest in finding out how they got out of prison unnoticed. It wasn't even the least bit of his concerns to go, okay, tell me how you did it. Was it because of nighttime? Were they sleeping? Did you guys pick the lock? He didn't care. He didn't care. They were still preaching in the name that they had commanded them. Listen to these words. Man commanding this other man not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then he says, and to top it off, you're trying to pin his death on us. So John 15 verses 20 and 21, Jesus says this. He says, remember the word I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Verse 21, but all these things they will do for my name's sake, all because of the name of Jesus, because they don't know who sent me. Imagine your whole life, you were a Sadducee, and your entire family, the generations, the poor, blinded, ignorant leadership that had taught the entire time all their families, hey, look, none of this stuff is real. And now you're sitting in front of all these incredible miracles and people are being healed and all this stuff is happening. What stops you from doing that? What stopped these guys from believing? It was their pride. It was absolutely 100% their pride. The Sadducees evidently had no interest in determining the truth claims of the apostles or anything. They were more concerned in preserving their authority. Because all the teachings of the wonders and a response of the people and the Sadducees were losing their perceived ground. They literally saw the apostles going, like, a great following. These guys are educated. These guys are well-trained in temple ceremonies and cleansings and sacrifice and all those things. They're well-trained in all these things. They're part of the elite. And now you have these crusty, calloused, foul-mouthed fishermen, right? I'm painting a little bit of a picture here, but you have these fishermen, right? Uneducated, calloused hands. That these are the ones that all of a sudden there's this huge uprising and they're going, we're going to lose ground here. I'm going to lose credibility. And Peter in verse 29, he says this, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Here Peter reinforces again not to be concerned with the approval of man. So what does that tell us? We shouldn't be concerned of the approval of man. If we know it's God's truth, I don't care about being right. I want the truth. I don't want to argue to be right. I want to argue to reveal truth. And in some cases, I have to really search my own heart. I have to find out, what am I holding on to in this situation? Where have I missed the boat on this? Where have I thought, well, my way is way better than all these challenges that Garrett puts out at on Sundays? I'm just going for what the book says. I had a moment this last week with a friend of mine, and I gave him some encouragements. Hebrews 12 says that we are to stir each other up in love and encourage for good works. So I gave him some encouragements. I don't do you should do this, you should do that. You don't shoot on people. I know it's close, but you don't shoot on people. But when I gave the encouragement was this: look at my life. Look at the relationship, the marriage that I have. Look at the relationship I have with my kids. Look at the friendships that God has knit into my life. These are the things that God has revealed to me through his word that I've put into practice. I'm not the best at it. But I think there's some evidence of truth in all of it. My hope is that you put it into practice. And I said, because next week when I call you, I'm going to ask you, did you put any of these things into practice? Did you put any of them into practice? Because discipline will absolutely overrule talent any day of the week. We used to say this all the time in wrestling. If you guys didn't know, I was a wrestling coach for about 4 or 5 years. And we used to tell our kids all the time, we're not afraid of the guy who knows 10,000 moves. Not afraid of that guy. We're afraid of the guy that knows 3 moves and he's practiced them 10,000 times. That's the guy that we're afraid of, because he's the guy that whether you like it or not, he's going to do the move. The other guy that just knows 10,000 moves, he may know it, but like he may be in the process, like he isn't as sharp on it. So discipline beats talent any day of the week. Peter says he's not to be concerned with the approval of man. He says that we ought to obey God. So many of us struggle with this because we desire to be liked and approved by man. But at the core, we should obey God. And in verse 30, it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Peter's response to the second charge is, the second charge was to intend to bring this man's blood on us, he says, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. They couldn't deny it. Isn't it interesting when you sit there and you're in debate or you argue with somebody, and all of a sudden, like, just a massive, like, truth bomb comes out in the room, and you just wish at that moment you had a microphone to drop, but you don't, but there's that thing that happens when the truth comes out. They want, ooh, man, I can't argue that. You can't argue the truth. And so when he said, well, you were the guys that killed him, that's the reason why. Now, we already know from reading the book that that was part of God's divine plan, that God can look through the corridors of time and not affect anybody's free will, but knowing the choices that you're going to make, good, bad, and otherwise, he's going to use that to accomplish his divine plan. We're not a bunch of robots. We're not a bunch of puppets on strings. For love to be love, there has to be a choice. There has to be a choice. And Peter said, your choice was clear. You hung him on the tree. And in Acts 3, verse 13, Peter said this. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant who you delivered up. Jesus had been vindicated by Israel's God and sits at an exalted place at the right hand. To be prince, this word translated in the Greek means the author, the pioneer. To be prince, the prince of life, the author of life, and savior, which they were so familiar with this word because it meant deliver. They believed in deliverance. They believed in all these things. So he's saying very key language, but I don't want us to miss this part. Because the Christian faith is not a contradiction of Judaism, but a fulfillment of the Old Testament. He says in that second sentence, he says, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What do you think Peter at that moment is extending to the council that sits before him? He's given them the gospel. It is the most beautiful thing that even in persecution, even in all the stuff that's happening like this, remember what he said just not too long ago? He says, you are charging us for this good thing, the lame beggar's healed. And you think that we're supposed to listen to you rather than God? And now he stands before them again and he says, listen, the God of our father raised up Jesus, whom you murdered, hanging him on the tree, and God has exalted him to the most prestigious seat in the building to be prince and savior. And then he says this, to give repentance to Israel. You happen to be Israel. And that's why he's explaining to them. You're Israel, and it's for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 32 says, and we are witness to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In order for the high priest and all the council to receive forgiveness, they would have had to repent. They would have had to repent for their unbelief and denial of the Messiah and accept the testimony of the apostles and the Holy Spirit. In other words, in Luke 9, it says they would have had to deny themselves, which I've told you guys this. This is the toughest thing for any Christian on the planet. I will argue this until Jesus comes back. The hardest thing for any Christian on the planet is to deny themselves. Pick up your cross daily. So I'm denying this identity, right? So I'm going to step over here, and I'm going to pick up this identity in Christ, and I'm going to follow after him. This is all they had to do. So tough when your conviction says, nope, I'm right. Regardless of what the truth is, I'm right. Our conclusion is this. This section gives this incredible picture of God as one who works by irony, subverting and overruling the men who appear to be in control. I'll tell you, you also may think that you're in control. But I'll tell you, if there's something that you're controlling in most cases, it's your anxiety. It's your fear. It's your anger. It's your unforgiveness. It's those things. Until we deny ourselves and all those things, all those odd identities, sometimes it goes the other way. Sometimes we've had we've tooted our horn so much that now all of a sudden we've elevated ourselves to this high prestigious place where I just feel like when I walk in a room, I'm a gift to everybody that's there. Right? I think it's easy to look at the Sadducees and dismiss them as ignorant and prideful and power hungry, but the truth is, as broken people, we often struggle the same. We hold tight to our belief or our unbelief, regardless of the truth. We tend to seek the approval of others. We envy others and their gifts and talents. This happens a lot within the church. Why is that guy the one that's up there doing that? Why does the way he reads the word, that's the only way I'm supposed to take it? I'll tell you right now, as a family here, you guys should fact check everything that I say. You guys read the book for yourself. If I'm off, come back. We'll talk. I would be more than happy to be corrected. Because like I told you, I'm performing for an audience of one. I don't seek the approval of anybody in this room. I love everybody in this room. My encouragement is that everybody is also stepped. I want you to leave encouraged. I want you to leave challenged. I want all those things to happen. But the reality is this. I perform for an audience of one. And if a brother and sister in here need to correct me because I've been off on something that I've said about the text, I'll take it. If you feel like you have the gift of criticism, come up and ask for prayer after church. I'll be more than happy to pray for you. If you don't want my prayer, we'll give somebody else to pray for you. Don't need criticism. Don't care about your right. I care about the truth. Amen? Amen. Okay, good. So instead of looking at all these things, we hold on to excuses so that we don't try. Have you guys ever had that happen where you're like, well, if nobody asks me, I'm just not going to volunteer. Or if I do it, I'm going to do it in a way that they'll probably never ask me again. Or even better, I'm going to be so afraid of failing if I do it, I'm just not going to, I'm good, I'm not going to do that. Anybody in any three of those categories? Yeah, yeah. Instead, here's what we should do. We should seek God's truth and ask him to reveal where we are wrong. We should seek holiness and know God approves of you because of Jesus, not because you and I are good. The gospel doesn't say that you and I are good. The gospel says that Jesus is good. He approves of you because of Jesus, not because you're nice. We should seek to develop the gifts and talents that God has given us for others. We may be really good at talking. We may be really good at organizing. We may be good at all those things. And we can use them for all the world benefits that we want. But God says, I came here to serve, not to be served. We should try to start really grasping the idea that failure is a good teacher. When we fail, it gives us this great opportunity to sit before the Lord and say, Lord, where did I miss it? I'm not going to beat myself up. I know you're not going to beat me up either. I just want to know where I missed it. Where should I come through the door after working all day long and see my wife, and instead of saying, why isn't dinner ready? I go, hey, babe, is there anything I can help you with? Why is it that when my husband comes through the door or we meet, come into the house at the same time, that I go, babe, I'm so proud of you for your efforts to provide for our family? How come that isn't the first thing? Why has it got to be, well, I work too? That's our pride. I hope I'm hitting all the buttons today, just to let you guys know. I hope every button is being pressed today. Pride refers to the excessive focus on oneself. It's not only that your favorite subject is you, your favorite thought is you. And that's the thing that we need to be delivered from. The complete opposite of what Christ came for, he came to serve. He came to glorify the one who sent him. It was his doxa, it was his glory to reconcile us back to the Father. You and I could never do it. The gospel today for you is this, and I want everybody to be reminded of this. There's nothing that you are even remotely capable of doing, even at your best, that would ever be worthy of being in the presence of God. You go, Garrett, that's a little bit harsh. I've never heard the gospel like that. Well, welcome to Unbound. So what happens is because we couldn't, in all of our efforts, he could. And it was his gentleness that led us to this place where we go, I get it now. I get it now. How would all your relationships begin to look if you began to serve them with no expectation? We'll finish with the question again. Does your pride prevent you from receiving the truth of the gospel? The world and yourself has been lying to you. It's saying that you're not worthy. It's saying that you're not capable. It's saying that you're not loved. It's saying all those kind of things. But I got a God in heaven that's sitting at the right hand that says otherwise. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your word to wrestle with the Sadducees. Lord, I can't wait to hopefully be in heaven to sit around and know some of those Sadducees repented of their ways and that you forgave them. It makes my heart just ache for the fact that they were so convicted by what their belief was, being right, their authority, their power, and that jealousy came from your move in some simple people's lives, that they got it. Lord, today would you do the same thing for us? Would you reveal to us where we've been wrong? Will you show us where it is that we still need to deny ourselves, to let it fully go, to surrender to you? God, we thank you for today, and we just thank you for this time of fellowship. We just ask that you be glorified in it, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.